Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll read from the beginning of the chapter down to verse 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Amen. So we're continuing this second part of the letter to first letter to the Thessalonians, the first three chapters being the defence that Paul put up in terms of his conduct as he went to the Thessalonians, and then chapters 4 and 5 being instructions of how the Thessalonians are to conduct themselves. And in the first couple of sermons that we had on this passage, we looked at the fact that first and foremost we're called to live lives that are pleasing to God, that we've been called out of darkness into light. We've been called out of slavery to the devil to be slaves in that wonderful sense to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to live for him. And then last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that because we're called to please God, therefore we're called to a holy life, and that Paul particularly emphasized a holy life in terms of sexual purity. And so we thought about that as an issue, and we saw how those verses 3 to 8 were topped and tailed by this call to be sanctified, to be holy, to be pure. In verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And then down in verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And we saw what he said. It was if we rejected such instruction, that it was not to reject man, but to reject God who gives us his Holy Spirit. And then Paul moves now on to speaking of brotherly love. He connects brotherly love up with something that perhaps we wouldn't necessarily think about. He connects it up with work. Obviously work is something that can be a real dominating factor in life. That many people, that work is what they pour themselves into. And yet job satisfaction is something that perhaps is less prevalent. It's something of an elusive thing. Even those that particularly love the job that they do often struggle with being satisfied in it, because there are all manner of different difficulties that they face, whether it's problems with their manager or fellow workers, whether it's problems with the recognition they feel they deserve, being passed over for promotion or the like, whether it's issues to do with pay, or it's issues to do with too many hours or not enough holiday and so on. That even if someone really enjoys their job, that there can be all sorts of things that affect the satisfaction that we can have with that. But yet, of course, God instituted work as a good thing. That Genesis chapter 2 tells us that the Lord God took the man Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That it was instituted before the fall. That it was something that is a good thing. And of course it has been made more difficult by the fall. That's again in similar language. The Lord spoke to Adam in chapter 3 of Genesis and said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The Lord said that there would be that work wouldn't be the joy that it perhaps would have been prior to sin coming into the world. And so it's no surprise that people struggle with work. That they either struggle with the actual work itself, or they struggle with spending too much time working. But how should we therefore be those born again by the Spirit of God? Well, we shouldn't have the same attitude towards work as others, should we? We're told in many places that we should work in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. That we should seek to serve him. Even slaves were to obey their masters in that regard. And so as we look at the passage this evening, I want us to see how Paul links love for our fellow Christian brothers and sisters with work, and also with our witness to the world. So I want us to look at it under these three headings. Firstly, that we are called to abound in brotherly love, in love for one another. That brotherly love leads to a right attitude to life and to work. And then thirdly, that brotherly love should produce a positive impact on both the church and the world. So firstly, we're called to abound in brotherly love. Verse 9. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Paul begins this section in a slightly strange way. He tells them what he's not going to tell them. He says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you." And yet, of course, he is writing to them. And he's going to extend in verse 10 what he has said to them. And he's saying that he has already spoken of these things, and that he is recognizing that this is something that they are already doing. That he says the reason why he doesn't need to write to them about brotherly love is because they themselves have been taught by God to love each other. The word here for brotherly love is a word that I'm sure we've all heard of. It's the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is sometimes referred to as the city of brotherly love. And yet the second word for love in this verse 9, is the word agape that we often see as the word for love. See, the word Philadelphia was generally used in Greek society about blood relatives, about love within a family. Whether that's male or female, brothers and sisters and so on. But in the New Testament, that word is used to apply to those of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It emphasizes the fact that we are our family. That as those who who know the Father, who have put our faith in the Son, that we are our brothers and sisters of God's family. And so, therefore, we are those that should have Philadelphia. We should have brotherly love within the fellowship. Indeed, it's a good barometer, isn't it, of someone's conversion, as well as a verbal profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see how they view the others in the fellowship. Do they love them? There's something supernatural about that, isn't there? There's something that is brought about by the Holy Spirit, that we love one another. Of course, we are called to love our neighbour as ourselves. There's a general command in that regard, but we are called specifically to love fellow Christians. Remember that Jesus told his disciples that he was giving them a new command. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He's saying that it should be the thing that makes them stand out. But also it should be the thing that binds them together as his disciples, as the people of God. That love for one another. But notice again that love is connected to the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a high bar, isn't it? It's a great challenge to us. To emphasize that particular love for brothers and sisters in Christ, that there should be that closeness, that real bond between us. Paul expresses it in slightly different words in Romans chapter 10 when he says that we are to be devoted to one another in love and that we're to honor one another above ourselves. And likewise, he tells the Galatians that as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all people. But then he adds, especially to the household of faith or the family of believers, as the NIV translates it. That there's that particular love towards brothers and sisters in Christ that should be very precious to us. And it should be what what galvanizes the fellowship of God's people, our love for one another. Paul says that they have been taught by God to love one another. Literally, they have been God taught how to love one another. I'm sure part of that is because of supernatural conversion, being born again by the Holy Spirit, and what we reminded ourselves of at the beginning of the service, that we have fellowship with one another and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about what the Messianic age would be like, and they said that all God's people would receive his Spirit, that they would all know him, they would all be taught by the Lord. And so it's no surprise, is it, therefore, that we're told that God has taught them to love one another. There's so much there, isn't there, in what Paul doesn't say. He says, I don't need to tell you these things because God has taught you. But he goes on and expresses it in slightly wider terms. They don't just love one another in the fellowship in Thessalonica, but that they also love all the saints in Macedonia. You see that in verse 10. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And again, with the word brothers here, it's talking about the brethren. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. That we know that there were churches in Philippi. We know there were churches. There was a church rather in Philippi. There was one in Berea. There was one in Thessalonica. But it may well have been that there were others. But that they had love for those other fellowships, for the brothers in Philippi and Berea and so on. That brotherly love went beyond the bounds of their own specific church fellowship. And we know that, don't we, that when we go to go on holiday somewhere and we go and visit a church, that we feel that fellowship, don't we? We feel that connection with brothers and sisters in Christ. That we know that we have that common faith in Christ, that we know that we are part of the people of God. And so we have often wonderful fellowship when we go to be with others that we don't know. And so Paul commends them for their love within the fellowship and their love that has gone beyond the fellowship. And yet, Paul still calls them to grow in their love for one another. Look at the second half of verse 10. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. He's already used similar language back at the beginning of the chapter. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He's saying that both in those terms and in these terms, they are not to rest where they are, but they are to keep striving, keep striving for growth. The phrase more and more speaks of abundance, of overflow. It's the word that is translated as overflow in verse 12 of chapter 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. That the Christian life is to abound in brotherly love. That we're to want to keep growing in love for one another. Peter speaks in similar words. He says this: now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. He says that we need to abound, we need to overflow, and we need to continually abound and overflow. That should be that perpetual state of growing, of overflowing, of abounding, that there's that more and more aspect to our love for one another. And we might find that incredibly challenging. But again, we're reminded, aren't we, that this is something that can only come about as the Holy Spirit works in us. I'm sure that's partly why Paul comes on directly from verse 8. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. He's reminded them that God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we might be holy, but also that we might abound in love towards one another. And that's going to affect us in various ways, isn't it? It's going to affect the way that we think about one another. As we think about the fact that each one that is here, that has had that change of heart, that has had that new birth, is precious to Christ, is precious to the Father. It changes the way we think about one another. It changes the way that we speak to one another. It changes the way we want to help one another, that we want to serve one another. It will affect how we encourage one another and also how we rebuke one another. It will affect the way we deal with problems that we have from time to time with one another. That if we are growing in love for one another, that will determine the direction that we take in all our interactions together. But that phrase, brotherly love, is so helpful, isn't it? Because it reminds us that we are family and that we are God's family. So firstly, we must love one another, mustn't we? But then we're not to stop there. We are to seek to abound in love for one another. And if you search the New Testament letters, you'll see how often this idea comes up. That we must love one another and that we must grow in that love, that love must increase. I've already quoted some verses that say exactly that. And so it needs to be a regular matter for prayer, doesn't it? If we're going to keep growing in this way. One of the people that I read on this passage said that they think that this is something that is massively under-emphasized in churches in our day. Now, in our day, probably meant 20 or 30 years ago, given who was saying this. But it's something that we need to keep reminding ourselves of, isn't it? We're called to abound in brotherly love. So firstly, we're called to abound in brotherly love. And secondly, that brotherly love leads to a right attitude to life and work. The NIV reads, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you." And unfortunately, the NIV misses out the link between verse 10 and verse 11, the "and" that so obviously connects it. And so rather than it saying, "Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands," and so on. That the connection is broken here, and so it looks like Paul's dealing with separate things, but it's not meant to be the case that Paul is still talking about brotherly love, and he's talking about one aspect of its outworking. He says the abundance of love we have for one another should lead to certain attitudes and actions. And of course, we remind ourselves, don't we, that when the Bible is speaking about love, it's not merely a feeling towards somebody, but that it is to do with action. It is to do with what we will do and not do, and so on. And that's why I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes love in its many, many facets. When he says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And see, as Paul describes love there, we see how selfless it is. That it's patience towards others, it's kindness towards others, it's not envying others, it's not boasting towards others, it's not being proud before others, and so on. And so we see that love is selfless and it is others focused, it is seeking the best for others. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians, that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That there is that other focusedness of love. And so with this in mind, I want us to look at the three things that Paul tells us here in verse 11 that brotherly love leads to. And firstly, it leads to a quiet life. To a quiet life. The phrase is an oxymoron or a contradiction in terms. It's literally, make your ambition not to be ambitious, or make it your ambition to have no ambition. So the word ambition is something of a dirty word, isn't it? That someone that is ambitious gives you that idea of someone that's wants to climb up the ladder of success and is willing to push people off and tread on people to be able to get to the top. The word ambitious is in the Greek is a combination of the word for love and honour. And so it's to love honour. And so it gives us the idea that it is a desire to be recognised. And that's perhaps the spirit of our age, isn't it? That people want to be famous. They want to be known. You see the people that queue up to go on the many talent shows that now litter our TV screens. That people want their 15 minutes of fame, as it was once said. And people want to be recognised. They seek to be noticed. But Paul says that that's not what the Thessalonians are to be like. That they're to make their ambition to have no ambition. And not to be those that are seeking to be honoured, to be recognised, but to go out of their way to live the quiet life, to be unassuming, to be meek, and yet still to live a productive life. Again, there's that whole idea, isn't there, of our service for the Lord, and how often our service for the Lord is something that is unseen by others, but is seen by our Father in heaven, and that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? That's to be unambitious, isn't it? Sometimes that our less good moments. We want to be seen for what we're doing, don't we? We want people to recognize what we're doing, the efforts that we're putting in, and that we feel that we're not being noticed or given credit where it's due. But the Lord Jesus came into the world and he didn't seek honor, did he? He didn't seek fame. We're to seek to live a life as the Lord Jesus did. And to make it our ambition not to be ambitious, not to be standing in the places of honor as the Pharisees are criticized for. But secondly, Paul tells us that we're to concentrate on our own business, on our own affairs. We have the phrase, don't we, mind your own business. That's the translation in the NIV. I think in other versions it's mind your own affairs. But that phrase, when we say, if someone says to you, mind your own business, they're saying, stop poking your nose into my things. Concentrate on your own things. And so likewise, that is what we're to do. We're to concentrate on our own things, on our own business, not on those of others. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, we hear in chapter 3 and verse 11, he wrote, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. That's the thrust that he's saying here, that those that don't have things to do are those that poke their nose in other people's business. But he's saying that from the outworking of brotherly love, that's not what we're to do. That doesn't mean that we're to be disinterested in one another, of course not. But that loving one another is not about knowing everything about one another, as if we are to check up upon one another all the time. But it's rather to concentrate on our own business, getting on with things, but being ready to help when others need it. Paul says that we're to lead a quiet life, we're to mind our own business, and then third, we're to keep working. He says, and to work with your hands, to work with your hands. So again, this no doubt is speaking to those who are idle. But again, if we turn back to 1 Thessalonians and we look down to verse 14 of chapter 5, we see Paul says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. And again, this is seems to be the background to what Paul is saying here, that they're to work with their hands, that they are to get on and do a day's work. The word for idle is a word that is used of the ill discipline of soldiers that either broke rank or were insubordinate. They're not doing what they're meant to be doing. They're not doing their work properly. And then it became used to describe any kind of irregular or undisciplined behavior. And Paul's saying that these things are symptomatic of one another, that people are not minding their own business because they're not working with their hands. They have time on their hands and they're putting it to use in wrong ways. But again, he's making this a matter of brotherly love. He's saying that this is how we therefore should be. You see, I think what the sense is that there were those that had deliberately given up work, and that they were relying upon their Christian brothers or sisters to meet their needs. It may be that was because of the background where in Greece they had often had financial benefactors, and that people would collect those that they were supporting in one way or another. But Paul says that that's not to be the case, that basically for someone to give up their job to then be provided for by another in the fellowship was essentially to be a breach of brotherly love, was to go against brotherly love. You see, to one extent, we should have confidence, shouldn't we, that in our time of need, our brothers and sisters in Christ will help us. But that doesn't mean that we're to rely upon them and to rely upon them full time. Some suggest that the reason why people have given up their work is that because they think that Jesus' return is imminent. And so that's the reason why Paul goes into a lengthy dialogue on Jesus' return from verse 13 through to chapter 5 and verse 11. That they thought that there was no point of continuing to work because Jesus was going to be returned soon. But the consequence of that was that others had to pick up the bill for them. But whether that's the case or not, Paul's saying here that that people are to work, they are to provide for themselves. And the phrase that Paul uses here, "work with your hands," is particularly refers to the manual sort of work, a work that that Greeks saw was unfit for anybody other than a slave. So it's a challenge to their perception. And of course, Paul went and he served as a tent maker, doing that sort of manual labour. Paul says to them that this is what we've already told you. It suggests that they've not put it into practice yet, but that they're to see this in conjunction, in relation to brotherly love. So again, the point is that brotherly love changes the way that we think about others. And therefore, it should affect our decision making, even our decision making about things that aren't necessarily about church. But that sometimes decisions that we make that are not about church then have an impact upon our ability to serve in the fellowship. And then therefore others are expected to pick up what is no longer possible. That if our decisions are made in brotherly love, then they are going to be thinking of the best for others first. And so that rules out ambition, it rules out nosiness, it rules out laziness. But it means that we should be thinking of the needs of others, thinking of the situations of others. And I'm sure many of us do that on a regular basis. So brotherly love leads to a right attitude towards life and work. And then finally, brotherly love should produce a positive impact on the church and on the world. So he goes on in verse 12 to say, "so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Paul is now saying the reasons or the what will come of them living the way that he is commending them to do, living the way that he says is that life of brotherly love, that is life pleasing to the Lord. And so he says that as they live this way, they firstly will gain respect from outsiders. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Outsiders, those outside of the church. Now, of course, in one sense, that we're not to hold the opinions of the world in high regard. We're not to be moulded and shaped by what the world thinks of us. If we are, then we're going to end up kowtowing to what they say in all manner of different ways. And as we've seen in many of the denominational churches, we've seen them shift their stances from stances based on scripture to stances based on what the world will accept or not accept. I guess that's a warning, isn't it? If we are well loved by the world, then it could be that it's because we are not living to please God anymore. However, we must always have in mind the opinion of the world, because we're not to bring shame upon the name of our Lord Jesus, aren't we? So we're to hold those two things in tension, that we're to not regard what the world thinks of us so that it changes us, but yet also it's important what the world thinks of us, or particularly what individuals think of us as Christians. That as we live among our neighbours, our work colleagues, our school friends, that we should stand out in a good way, shouldn't we? Because we are seeking to live holy lives and lives of love. As Paul says to the Philippians, that we should shine like stars. We should do, shouldn't we? We should shine like stars is a much better illustration than sticking out like sore thumbs, which obviously has all the negative connotations. But that's the point, isn't it? That we should shine like stars. We should stand out in a good way. Because we are always ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? Even when we're not sharing the gospel, that we are ambassadors via our conduct, as well as our other words. And so those who had stopped working, one of the points that Paul is making is that took them out of that influence over outsiders. That their daily walk or their daily life wasn't before the world, before the pagans. And so they couldn't win the respect of outsiders. Of course, we may not think our lives make much of an impression upon others, but we'll be surprised what they notice. And we're often surprised when you hear the testimony of somebody that they have seen in a Christian friend or neighbour or work colleague something different, and it's got them thinking, or it's something that they've said. But the people notice that we have different ambitions, that we have different values, that we use different language. There are words that we use and words that we don't use. And these things can often challenge them. That our neighbours notice that we don't gossip, that we don't swear, we don't blaspheme, that we don't make rude jokes, that we don't spend half of our time complaining. It's an important aspect of our witness. For those impressions over a build-up of time count, don't they? If our neighbour could say of us, or the person that lives at number 12 is a Christian, but they're lazy, or they're a gossip, or they do this or do that, and so on. And we're not going to win the respect of outsiders. We're not going to commend Christ to them, are we? Only the other day, I heard somebody speaking of a Christian labourer. And they were emphasising how slow they worked. And they weren't saying it in a nice way. They'd noticed that they were a Christian. And they were essentially saying that they were lazy, whether it was founded or not. I don't know, but that was the impression that they took. And Paul wants us to win the respect of outsiders, so that they're more likely to listen to the gospel. And so Paul is linking brotherly love with a positive impact upon the world. But then he gives a second reason. And he says that we might be independent, so his concern returns to the people in the church. He's saying that that he wants us to have need of nothing or have need of no one. And again, this isn't to the idea that we are completely independent of everybody else. But it's a right type of independence, that we're not reliant upon others. We don't need a benefactor. That we're not to be burdens to one another. In Galatians chapter 6, we have two seemingly contradictory statements or statements that people sometimes say are contradictory when we're told that we are to carry one another's burdens and that also we are to carry our own burdens. But there isn't a contradiction there, is there? We are to seek to carry our burdens as we're told. We're to seek to provide for ourselves. We're to seek to do as we are called to do. And yet when we struggle, we are to allow others to help us. That therefore then they are to carry our burdens. Or when it's the other way around, that we are to help others when they struggle, so we're to help them carry their burdens. We're not to be self-sufficient so that we never accept any help from anyone. That would be a failure to love our brothers or our sisters, to say that we don't need you. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the section before, we read that was one of the issues that Paul was saying was in the church in Corinth, that there were people saying, "I don't need you," as he gave this description of the body. And people say, "We don't need you," and he says, "No, that those people are absolutely necessary." That it is a thing of brotherly love to one another to say that we do need you, that we do need one another. Again, that we would feel valued by one another in the right sense. I'm sure that when we know that someone is struggling, that we would seek to help them, wouldn't we, in whatever way we can, and that's an aspect of brotherly love. But that help shouldn't last forever is the point. Nor are we to become dependent upon others as if we are able to provide for ourselves. So again, Paul's concern is wrapped up in the fact that there are those that could provide for themselves and yet have chosen to set aside work and are being dependent upon others. And it may be a wonderful testimony that Christians are willing to help one another and to a great degree. But Paul says that shouldn't be for the long term. That to be the case is to not reciprocate that brotherly love. And so that's why he commends to everybody a quiet life, to mind their own business and to work with their hands. I'm conscious that the emphasis on that, many in the fellowship this evening are either retired or are students. And so these things perhaps aren't quite the same for you. Those that have retired are providing for themselves, aren't they? They're providing for themselves by the work of their hand, that's through their pensions and through their savings and so on. And likewise, those that are to go into the world of work will do so in due course. Of course, the bigger picture is that Christ is ultimately the one that provides everything for us. That as we seek to be independent, that we do so in a dependent way, dependent upon the Lord Jesus, and seeking him to meet our needs. So the strange thing here is that Paul is essentially saying that our witness to those outside the church begins with our attitude and actions towards those in the church. That our witness to those outside the church is affected by our love for one another in the church. And so he calls us to seek to abound in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That will lead to a right attitude to life and work. And that will in turn lead to respect from those outside the church and for gospel opportunities. And it's all under the umbrella of living lives to please God, seeking to do so more and more, to do so abundantly, as we saw in verse 1. And so if we all seek to do that, if we all seek to love one another more and more, it will not only have glorious benefits within the fellowship, but it will also have gospel benefits for those outside the fellowship as well. Amen.